Well, good morning. Blessing to be here. Great to see everyone. We do have visitors with us this morning, and want to extend to you a hospitable greeting. Thank you so much for being here. We truly do appreciate it. And this being Mother's Day, I'm sure that has a little bit to do with it. We do have several mothers here who are being honored by their children, and so thankful for them. You know, all of us, of course, should be thankful to our mothers every day of the year. I don't know of a harder task, do you? I don't know of one that is more needed, though, to be taken seriously, reverently, and following God's will in raising children. There is not a more important job, more important responsibility, nor more blessed position than that. So thank you for being here, everyone. This morning, we're going to be looking in Matthew chapter 7, so I invite you to take your Bibles, turn with me, Matthew 7 and verse 21. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Just a few moments, we'll be getting to our text. The song of invitation after our study this morning will be number 293. If you're using your song books, go ahead and mark there. Five things that will keep many people out of heaven. If I were to ask for a show of hands right now of who present this morning wants to go to heaven, wants to be in heaven, I'm sure everyone here would raise their hands. You'd raise them as high as you could and say, yes, I want to be in heaven. So if that's the case, if it's really the case with us, then we're going to want to know anything and everything that could potentially keep us from arriving there. We want to know what to look out for, what to avoid with all cost, because we want to go to heaven. We want to be with our Lord for eternity. That is the hope, I hope, of every single person here. But in our text, we're going to notice five things that will keep you out of heaven. And I don't want those things to keep you out of heaven, so that's why I'm going to tell you. The context of the Sermon on the Mount, it is a short, compact sermon covering three chapters of your Bible that has some of the most deep writing in all of Scripture, in all of writing, period. You could study this sermon for years and years and still be learning and gaining things from it. It is an amazing section of Scripture, without question. But if you were to boil it down to just three things in these three chapters, you would find that the character and the blessedness of the kingdom citizen, the child of God, the one who is right with God, you'll find the kind of character that person has. Jesus describes that for us. And I'll say to you, if that is not our character, then we're in trouble. Secondly, the righteous demanded of the citizens of heaven. There is a certain standard of life that we must live if we're going to be in heaven. And the Sermon on the Mount certainly covers all of that. Our need to respond to the demands of the King in every respect. That's what this text is all about. The Lordship of Jesus Christ and our willingness to submit our will to His. But there are a lot of passages in this sermon that people like to pick out of context, and they like to use them for their own advantage or their own meditation and thoughtfulness without actually understanding or comprehending the correct application or the need to apply them deeply to our own lives. The Beatitudes, a lot of people know about the Beatitudes, but how many of them truly apply them? They may mention them in reference to you. Now, you need to be humble. Now, you need to be meek and gentle and peaceable. But what about me? Many want to say, especially those who want to bind sections of the Old Testament, they'll say, well, you know, Jesus said, do not think that I came to destroy the law, Matthew 5:17. No, He came to fulfill the law, which He did. Verse 18. Need to keep that in context, but a lot of people may point to that. Or a lot of people, the model prayer, watching a movie the other night, and there was this murderer, And he had come from, his father was an evangelist, a preacher. This was back in the colonization of the United States of America. So it's one of those movies that goes back in time. But his father was a preacher, and he had learned how to give the rites, you see, when someone was dying. So he was fixing to shoot this man in the head, and he told him to say the Lord's Prayer. Like that was really going to help. Everybody knows the Lord's Prayer, even back then. But they use it more as a means of just rote expression that has some kind of power, a sacrament that has power within itself, which it doesn't. But we do need to learn what it really truly means. But you know what? Every single sinner, every single person who wants to do what they want to do and they don't want to have anybody else interfering in their life knows Matthew 7 verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. We hear that all the time. And of course, asking it will be given you. Boy, that's a nice one. Ask. If I want something, all I got to do is ask God and He'll give it to me. There are a lot of passages you see in this text that can be taken out of context. The golden rule is a great rule. Do unto others as you would have them doing to you. You know, you need to treat others the way that you would want them to treat you. But sadly, we reverse that around, and we'll know it, we'll say it, we'll quote it. But then when it comes to application, we want other people to treat us the way we want to be treated, but then do we really treat them the same way? Of course not. Too many times, at least, that's the case. But then you get to verse 21, and here are some troubling words that our Lord says. These are some words that should bring all of us to our senses, awaken us to the urgency and the need to examine ourselves. Jesus says in verse 21, "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Can you think of words, any words, more troublesome, scarier, than to hear on the day of judgment the Lord say to you, "Depart from me"? Can you imagine anything worse than that? Well, I want to say to you, there is nothing worse than that. And these words of our Lord need to be taken into our heart, and we need to examine ourselves. But I want to mention from you five things that Jesus mentions here that will keep you out of heaven, and me too. So I need to acknowledge my own actions, my own thoughts, and my deeds in reference to what the Scriptures teach, and I need to make application correctly to my own life. But I want to say to you, first of all, words in and of themselves, we can say the right words, we can say good words, but false words, of course, will not save us, will not help us get to heaven. Words that are not true, even though we may believe they are true. You know what? We're living in a culture today where, you know, it's all about identification. We hear a lot today about gender identification. Gender identification. And it's nauseating to think about. And, you know, why can't I just identify myself as a millionaire? I feel like a millionaire. I've always thought that I should have been a millionaire. So I want to self-identify as a millionaire. Not going to help, is it? It won't help me a bit. Why? It's not true. False words do not make the statement true. Just because I say something does not make it true. Just because I believe something does not make it true. I read an article a couple of weeks ago on some things that millennials really need to grasp. They really need to understand. The first thing was, you don't always get your own way. You don't always get what you want. And Maddie and McKenzie have learned that too. Rolling Stones years and years and years and years ago had that song, you can't always get what you want. And that's so true. But when we say things, just because we say something doesn't make it true, does it? Now, notice something else in this text. Not everyone that says to Jesus, directed to the right person, not everyone that says to Jesus, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven. They're saying something. Not only that, they're saying it to the right person. Not only that, they're saying the right thing. But that doesn't mean they're getting into heaven. Doesn't mean they're going to heaven. Doesn't mean that they're going to be saved. So not everyone that saith unto me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Listen, this is a very important truth that we need to realize. Everyone's not going to heaven. In fact, the scriptures teach most people are not going to heaven. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. We must confess Christ. Now, that's not what Jesus is not saying. Do not say unto me, "Lord, Lord." He's simply pointing out that there are those who say, "Lord, Lord," to him who will not enter the kingdom of heaven. We must confess Christ. Matthew 10, 32 and 33, Romans 10 and verse 9. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart, we shall be saved. But it's not just a matter of words. There's more to it than that. Titus 1 and verse 16 says, "They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work." Just because I say I know God, just because I profess that, does not make it so. We were talking about in Bible class this morning about people saying, "Yes, I'm a Christian," but yet they're supporting, you know, same-sex marriage and abortion and all kinds of evil and wicked things. They support those things and they believe in those things. In fact, they may even be taking part in some of those things. And then they say they're a Christian? How? Doesn't work. Just because I say I'm a Christian doesn't make me one. Just because I say I believe in Jesus Christ does not mean that it's true. To claim that Jesus is your Lord, but yet you do not submit to his will, you do not do what he says, it's a contradiction. It's a lie. Luke 6 and verse 46. The parallel passage to our text in Matthew 7, Jesus said, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" It's a contradiction. False words. Just because we say something doesn't make it so. Just because we say to Jesus the right thing doesn't make it so. Just because we say, "Lord, Lord," doesn't mean that he is. The one over whom Jesus is Lord, the one who has made Jesus his Lord, will do what he says. False faith. Notice in verse 22, Jesus says, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?'" Now first note this, it says many. Many will say, not a few. Matthew said in verse 13, "Enter ye in by the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it." As in the scripture reading, Jesus is asked by his disciples, "Lord, are there few that will be saved?" What's the answer to the question? Yes, a few. This is a straight gate or a narrow gate. It's a difficult way. And it must be entered into first of all and then traveled in order to get to the end result, and that is life. But the number is, in this case, not a few, but many. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonderful works?" In that day has reference to the judgment day, when he calls all nations before him, all peoples before him. Every human being will be gathered there as he sits on the throne of his glory. And he will separate them as sheep from the goats. In that day, all who are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. The good to the resurrection of life, the evil to the resurrection of condemnation. All men are commanded to repent, Acts 17 and verse 30. Why? Because there is a day in which all men will be judged by Jesus Christ. That day is coming when the earth and the elements of it will be melted with fervent heat. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That's the day. That day will come. And you and me and everybody else will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account to him. In that day many will say, Lord, look at all we did for you. Look at all that we have done in our service to you. There will be many surprised people on that day. Literally surprised, because they had believed something that was not true. They believed a lie. And they will stand before God and wonder why. Look at what I did. I prophesied. I cast out demons in your name. Listen, I fought the devil. I taught others. I fought the devil. And look, I've done these many wonderful works. Of course, in those days, they were performing miracles. Did you know that Judas Iscariot performed miracles? That didn't mean he was saved. Many wonders in your name. We may do many things for Christ. Those things in and of themselves do not merit our salvation, does not put us on a level of salvation. Many wrongly believe that they are saved, and yet they are diligently practicing religious error. And they're very diligent in their service. I was coming down Chico Road Friday afternoon. And I, as I have many times, seen two young men walking up the street. Sometimes they're riding bicycles. But they all have the white shirt and the black pants and the white tie and a little name badge on the shirt that says Elder So-and-so. And they're very diligent. You know, they'll go out and they'll teach and they'll work hard. They'll go off to some foreign land, every one of them. They go off and they go through this training exercise where they're sent off to foreign countries to minister. They're very zealous. Every Saturday morning, perhaps, you are awakened by someone knocking on your door, ringing your doorbell, wanting to hand you Watchtower Society literature. Very zealous. Many practice diligently religious exercises. But you know, we read about those same kind of things in Isaiah 1 and verses 11 through 17, where God says he was nauseated at the sacrifices of the Israelites, the Jews, his chosen people. He was nauseated. Why? Because of their wickedness. Oh yeah, they continued to offer their sacrifices. They continued to go through the motions. They killed many animals to sacrifice to God, while at the same time they mistreated their brother. At the same time, they refused to obey God in other areas of their life. Amos chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. Shall I accept the sacrifices of your hand? I will not. Very religious, but rejected. Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9. As Isaiah prophesied of you, saying, this people draws nigh to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. For in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Diligently practicing religious exercises, are faithful to observe select commands. On 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 13 through 24, Saul went out and did, he said, what the Lord commanded. That's what he told Samuel when Samuel came to him. Said that God sent him to Saul because he had not obeyed the Lord. Saul said, he protested, "Oh, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. We went down to Amalek. We went down and killed the people. I spared the king, Agag. I spared him because the people wanted me to. And yeah, the people brought back some of the best of the herds of us, but they did that to offer to the Lord, picking and choosing the commands that we want to obey and then saying we're obeying the Lord when we're not obeying everything that God says is a lie. We're telling ourselves a lie if we're saying, hey, I'm right with God. I'm saved. It's not true. We can't pick and choose. Samuel responded to Saul by saying, sacrifices and offerings God does not desire, but obedience. That's what God desires. Obedience from the heart. And you can multiply the passages related to that particular subject. But have never obeyed, truly obeyed the gospel. People, many people believe they're saved, but yet they've never truly obeyed the gospel. Now, there's nothing magical, nothing mysterious about obeying the gospel. It's not like you go through a checklist and say, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. Listen, obeying the gospel means that you're submitting, you're yielding your heart, your will, your mind, your body to the Lord Jesus Christ. You do what he says. That's what it is. And when I do what the Lord says, the Lord forgives me, he welcomes me, he saves me. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. What power is there in baptism if there is no faith in Jesus Christ, if there is no complete submission to his will? What power is there in the water? Nothing. May wash the dirt off of your body, but that's about it. We must truly obey by truly believing, by truly repenting, by truly committing ourselves to serve the Lord, yielding our will to his. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. The idea of repenting must precede it. What good is baptism if there's no repentance involved? The obedience to God is more than just being dipped under water. It's also the surrendering of my life and my heart. And by the way, it's about turning away from sin on one hand and turning to the Lord on the other. That's what true repentance is. You have never truly obeyed the gospel, and you still think that you're going to heaven, you're going to be surprised on the day of judgment. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, I have went to church every Sunday of my life. Lord, I have been baptized. Lord, I have done all of these good things. It's not a matter of the good things. It's a matter of yielding, submitting to Jesus as your Lord. Now, not saying that those things aren't important and not necessary. They are. They are. Attending is necessary. I believe that because if you love God, you're going to do what he says. The principle of salvation by grace through faith. You know, you see this throughout the scripture. The principle is very clear, very simple. Someone needs to be saved. Someone needs God's help. They call upon God to help. They trust God that he's going to provide them that which he promises. And then, through giving instructions to people, they obey them and receive the promise that God's given. That's over and over and over. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was saved by grace through faith, and that not of himself. What if he hadn't built the boat? But he built it by faith. He built it trusting that God would save him. Abraham, he offered his son Isaac. What if he had not? Would he have still been called the father of the faithful? Joshua and Israel marching around the city of Jericho for 6 days. On the seventh day, they marched around it 7 times, and people shouted, priests blew the trumpets, the walls fell. But Hebrews 11 and verse 30 says, the walls of Jericho fell by faith. They trusted God that if they did what he said. Now, the instructions that God gave the children of Israel didn't really make sense. That was not a strategy that a general would come up with. March around the city for 6 days. On the seventh day, march around it seven times and then shout, blow the trumpets. They trusted God. They simply yielded their will to His, did what He said, and the walls fell. Naaman was first upset at Elisha, because Elisha sent his servant out to him and said, go wash seven times in the River Jordan. Naaman was angry. And his servant said, if he had called you, asked you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? Naaman didn't see the connection between going down to the muddy Jordan River and dipping seven times. Didn't understand it until his eyes were opened by his servant, and so he willingly then went and did what God said. That's the principle. Those saved on the day of Pentecost, they yielded to God's will. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter answered and said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. It's not how much you believe or how strongly you believe that you're saved, but what you believe. Do you believe the truth? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Really? If you do, how are you going to respond to that? Do you truly believe that Jesus died for you? How are you going to respond to that? The response of faith is humble submission. Not, okay, I'm going to go check this off my list. But many people have a false faith. The sad reality is many people are self-deceived. Many do not receive a love for the truth that they might be saved. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and verses 10 through 12. In fact, God says, I will send them a strong delusion that they may believe the lie, that they may all be condemned who do not have a love for the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Sad reality is many are deceived. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. The art of self-deception often defends itself by comparing our deeds to others. Do not compare yourself to others. It is unwise, Paul says, to compare yourself to others. And that's something that we perhaps do all the time. Look, I'm more righteous than that person. I'm more godly than that person. Well, I'm sure you can find a lot of people that are more ungodly than you. But that's not going to help you. Not one bit. I need to conform to God's will. Listen, instead of comparing myself to people at all, what I need to be doing is comparing myself to Jesus Christ, the one who died for me. He's the standard. You're not the standard. Neither is anyone else. Jesus is the standard. And taking glory in what good I do, what I do in obedience to Christ is necessary. But I'm not saved on the basis of what I do. I'm not. Neither are you. I am saved by God's grace when I conform my life, yield my life, submit my life and my will to His, when I obey Him. That's very true. But listen, it is not based upon what I do. I go to church every Sunday, so therefore I'm going to heaven. Then you live Monday through Friday. How? How do you live the rest of your time? That's not the measuring stick. The measuring stick is giving myself to the Lord, yielding my will to His. Many will say to me that day, Lord, have we not done all these things? And then what's the response? Depart from me, I never knew you. How are we to escape the problem of self-deception, self-delusion? We must approach the Scriptures with the desire to know, to believe, and obey the truth, whatever that is. Whether that makes sense to us or not, we just believe and trust God. We just do what He says because we trust Him. Do we know the truth? Are we doing what we know? Obey what you know today. That's how you grow, is you continue to learn and you continue to develop. You continue to come to better understanding of the truth. It's a continuing process. But you must start today by doing what you know, doing what truth you have before you today. Do that. That is the truth that you need to come to terms with. I need to obey God today. constant, honest examination. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. That's something we must constantly do. Jesus says in John 12, verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. Now, it's interesting the way Jesus expressed this. He who rejects me and does not receive my words. If we do not receive his words, what do? We reject him. That's what we do. If we reject his words, we reject him. And if we reject his words, then we have that which judges us, and that is his words. The word that I have spoken, Jesus said, will judge you in the last day. That's what we must believe. We must believe the truth to the point that where that truth is then expressed in our daily life, because we submit, we yield, we follow it, because we believe it, the truth. But also false hope. And speeding up a little bit here, many will expect heaven but get hell. Verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. These people are shocked. They had expectations of entering into the kingdom of heaven. Now, first, we do need to realize and point out that God wants all to be saved. God wants you to be saved. God's will and desire for you to be saved. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, God is willing that all men come to a knowledge of the truth that they might be saved. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants you to be saved. And God has made provision so that everyone, including you, can be saved, regardless of what you've done in your past, regardless of the things that you have done. God is willing and ready and able to forgive you through the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Titus 2 and verse 11, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It includes you. But then here is the startling reality, yet only few will be saved. Why? Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But strait is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. That way is a way that most people will not travel. They don't want to go that way because they have to give up stuff. They have to sacrifice. They have to surrender themselves and their will to God's will. That's something that most people are simply not willing to do. Therein lies the problem. But it's a false hope. Still, many people want to think of it this way. Look, I can do what I want to do. I can do this over here for God. Okay, I'll give Him a little bit of this, a little time here, a little time there. But this is what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to live my life. And still expect God to save them in the end. That's the way a lot of people think. But that's not what the Scripture says. Many people have false expectations. Many people today, just like then, profess Jesus as Lord. But that doesn't make it so. Listen, the only way that you can have true hope is to truly have Jesus as your Lord. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? In other words, if you call me Lord, do what I say. Many who prophesied and cast out demons and did many wonderful works, they're going to get hell. Why? Because they were not truly submitting in their will to God's will. They had not truly obeyed the Lord. They did stuff, but they had not truly submitted to His authority. Many think they are on the narrow way to heaven, but have never entered through that straight gate, and they're not going to. But they still think that they can get to heaven going down the broad path. You can't. It's not what you think, but what is real. Are you truly following the Lord? Are you truly going down that straight and narrow path? The Lord's path. False knowledge is something else. Look at verse 23 again. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. By the way, it's not so much what you know, it's who knows you. Does God know you? Does Jesus know you? We can think we know God when we do not. We can think that we know the truth when we do not. It's not what you think, it's what is true. That's why we all need to be humble and constantly searching for the truth. Many base their hope on false standards. Now, good people, you know, we hear this all the time. Well, they're such a good person, and I just believe that all good people will be saved. Look at all the good things they do. My friends, you know, that's the whole point of Ephesians 2 and verse 8, really. We're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's not about the good works we do. That's not the basis of our salvation. It is through the grace of God that He's given His Son, and it's through our faith, a faith that submits to His will, that through that we're saved. But it's not because we do good. It's not because we help a lot of people, do a lot of good things. Cornelius in Acts 10 was a man who gave alms generously to the people. He was a man that God saw as needing to be saved. That's why He sent Peter to him to tell him words whereby he and his household could be saved. Many base their hope on a false standard. The doctrines and the commandments of men. Asking the Lord Jesus to come into your heart is not a scriptural teaching. You can show in the scripture several passages. He who believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Acts 2:38. Acts 22:16. Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Over and over and over. 1 Peter 3:21. Seeing how the year. How baptism doth also now save us, not putting away the filth of the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And yet you still have people saying, well, baptism isn't necessary. Baptism isn't essential. You have the doctrines and the commandments of men everywhere these days. Listen, we need to simply obey the Lord. Many base their hope on a false standard. Galatians 1:6-9, Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you to the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. There's only one gospel. But there, you know, we may be very religious, church-going, praying, giving people. Notice in Romans 10:1-4, Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. They sought to establish their own righteousness. They did it their way. And they've not submitted to the righteousness of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, Romans 1:17. Well, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof the ways of death, Proverbs 14:12. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not himself, it is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. We must depend on the Lord, his knowledge, his wisdom. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. So we must hear, believe, and obey Jesus. Jesus is the will of God. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Going back up to verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who doeth the will of my Father in heaven. What is the will of the Father? That we hear his Son, Jesus Christ. Matthew 17:5. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. That we obey him. Jesus said in verses 24-27 of this same chapter, Matthew 7. He said, who is a wise man? Who is that? Well, he is the one who hears my words and does them. That's who it is. Must obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9. What about those who do not obey the gospel? those who do not know God and that do not obey the gospel, Paul says, will be eternally separated from God. False knowledge. And finally, false practice. Listen, we must do the Father's will, not my will, not the Pope's will, not any man's will, but the Father's will. That is to listen to His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus spoke to us through His disciples. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. All power, He says, is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. We must be doers of that word and not hearers only. We must practice what the Lord has told us to practice. We must do the things that God has told us to do. There is no substitute. There are no substitutes for sincere, humble, submissive obedience to the Lord. Is Jesus really your Lord? You know, Saul, going back to 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul believed in God. He knew that God was real. He believed in God. He knew that God was powerful. He believed in God. He believed that God would help him in his battle against the Amalekites. He believed in God and all those things. But when he went down to the city and he took Agag against God's will and took some of the best of the flocks, he did not obey God. And the result of that was his rejection from being king. There is no substitute for sincere, humble, submissive obedience to the Lord. It's not what you know, but what you do. Romans 6 and verses 16 and 17, ye are the servants to whomsoever you yield yourselves servants to obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. That's what God expects. God expects us to become His servant, sincerely, genuinely yielding our will to His. Our worship must be according to His will, not ours. We're not here to worship and praise and glorify ourselves. We're here to praise and worship and glorify God by holding up His word, by praising Him and thanking Him for what He's done. It's not about us. It's about God. We need to have authority for everything that we do. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything must be in accordance with His will. Our practice must correspond with His teaching, with His revelation, with the truth. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. I want to submit to you, in fact, in Bible class this morning, we asked the question about, you know, salvation or some calling on the name of the Lord. How do you receive wisdom is what the question was. Calling on the name of the Lord is one of the answers given, and it's very true. But what does that mean? A lot of people simply think that calling on the name of the Lord, saying, Lord, Lord, is doing just that, you know, saying, Lord, Jesus. Calling on the name of the Lord is actually more than saying the words. It's yielding your life to Him through obedience. Jeremiah 29, verses 11 and 12, God said, the people pray to me, and they also call on my name. Prayer and calling are two different things. It's not simply words that we say. In Romans, the 10th chapter, in verses 13 through 17, calling on the name of the Lord and obedience are synonymous with one another. How can they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? And how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. But Isaiah also said, I'm kind of paraphrasing here, but Isaiah said, for they have not all believed. they have not all believed. Why? Because they have not obeyed my voice. And when it comes to calling on the name of the Lord, just like in this text in Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. There you have the idea of calling on his name in reality. It includes repentance and includes baptism. I must submit. I must yield my will. And by faith, do what the Lord Jesus Christ says. But sadly, many are professing false words. They're saying, Lord, Lord. They're calling themselves Christians. But what they say does not match reality. They have a false faith. They've been taught error. They believe that what they're saying is the way to be saved. They thus have a false hope because they have bought in to the error that they have been taught, or the error that they themselves have come to believe. They've been deceived because they have false knowledge of Jesus and what He truly requires of us. And thus they do not practice the truth. There is no substitute for sincere, humble submissive obedience to the Lord and according to what He says. We need to read and study the Bibles for ourselves. We need to seek the truth ourselves with an open heart, with a desire to not only believe but do what the Lord has revealed to us in His Word. Because if we don't, there's going to come a day, that day, when we'll be before Him and hear the saddest words ever spoken: depart from me, ye who practice lawlessness. I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. Sin's ultimate horror is banishment without recourse from the very presence of God. That's what sin does. That's why sin is so deadly. So, in response, we need true words, right? We need the truth. We need what God says. We need what the Lord Jesus Christ says. That's what we need to follow, nothing else. We need to hear the truth. Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We need to believe that truth. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 24, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. We need to repent of our sins and turn away from them and turn to God. It's not just turning away or stopping sinning, stopping the sin that's in our life, but also then conforming our will to God's will in obedience and confess that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God. Yes, that's necessary. But words alone isn't enough. Our actions must correspond with our words. Being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins and to live a life of submission to His will. Being faithful. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. The Lord tells the church at Sardis, be faithful unto death and I will give you a crown of life. Yes, regardless of the cost that we may be asked to give. We're to be faithful in all things. Because there's going to come a day when we're going to be on one hand or the other. We're going to be either with the goats or we're going to be with the sheep. I don't want to be with the goats. I don't want to hear those words, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. Do you? I want to be with the saved. Now that means traveling that straight and narrow way. That means entering through that narrow gate. My friend, let me ask you, if the Lord Jesus Christ came today, if today was that day, what would He say to you as you are right now? Right now. Right now you can do something about it. If you're willing, why don't you surrender to His will? Obey the gospel if you never have. If there's sin in your life, repent of that sin. Get right with God. Truly give Him your heart. Give Him your will. Give Him your life. And you'll enter into the glory of heaven. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we sing, Come to Jesus Today.